Just so you know, we put these sermons online. They're on our website. And we do that so that people can access them. We have people who do access these sermons from all over the place. And that's why we put them on there. And so the website is www.austinif.org is the website for the church. And the sermons are on the media section for that, if you're interested in that. Let's pray, and then we'll kind of get into our text for today. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. Father, thank you that you are with us here now. Glory to you. We pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Please come. We pray that you open our hearts and that you open the eyes of our spiritual eyes to see Christ. And that you would grow us more and more in Christ. I pray you use this time in the Word of God to do that. I pray you use our time today as we fellowship and visit and hang out and laugh, and you use that time as well. Thank you, O God. Thank you that you're here. Bless you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I first was introduced to Jesus. I was a high school student. I had this sense inside me that I needed to read the Bible, so I started to read the New Testament. And I had in my mind ideas about Jesus. At least here in America, everybody has an idea of what Jesus is like. That's probably true in most places. And so I had my ideas of what Jesus was like. And I was reading through the Gospels. And as I came across Jesus, which you read the Gospels, you come across Jesus, I was shocked. Jesus wasn't what I thought he was. He was something different from I had my picture, and then there was the real Jesus. And the real Jesus didn't fit my picture. And I had to rethink Jesus when I began to read the Gospels. And the real Jesus, yeah, he'd be doing things like, I can remember having thoughts like, whoa, he said that? Man. I never dreamed he would say something like that. And so I had to wrestle with this Jesus that I had never dreamed existed. And yet there he was, right in front of my eyes. You ever had that experience with Jesus? If you've not had that experience, I don't think you've ever met the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus is real. He's shocking in the things that he says and the things that he does. He has this way of confronting you, surprising you, opening your eyes and saying, man. Matthew chapter 10. Here's what he says. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a son against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Well now, that's hard, isn't it? You listen to what he just said, and that's one of those, he said that? Yeah, he said that. I wish I could say to you that following Jesus was easy, but I can't say that. It really isn't easy. I told you he surprises you. I mean, think for a moment. This is the Jesus whom Isaiah calls the Prince of Peace. This is the Jesus who, when the angel came, when Jesus was born, the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the Jesus who himself said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives." This is that Jesus. Okay, that Jesus just said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." So what's this? How is it that the Prince of Peace is saying, "I didn't come to bring peace"? I mean, Jesus he's gentle and kind and loving and good-hearted, and he's all of that, right? Right, he is actually all of that. He really is. But now he says, I have come to set a son against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Hey guys, the Prince of Peace is now saying, he's dividing families. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Jesus is dividing families. I've seen this. I've actually seen this with my eyes many times and in many cultures. Here in America, I have a friend who was kind of a rowdy, rambunctious, partying kind of guy, who came to Christ and totally changed. His parents didn't recognize who he was when he changed. And they didn't like it. They wanted their son back. This new guy, this isn't our son. We want the partier back. And I've seen that repeated in America many times over. And he had a lot of difficulty with his family over his faith. And here in America, we're supposed to be a Christian nation. In the Muslim world, the reaction when a Muslim becomes a Christian, the reaction within the family is far more violent. There's a woman that I know from a Muslim country, became a believer, and went back to her hometown, to her family, eventually told her family what had happened. Her father disowned her. She never spoke to her father again. He died a few years later of a heart attack, and he would not speak to her. That sounds like Jesus has come to set a father against his son and a mother against her daughter, and that sounds like that very thing that Jesus is talking about. I was talking to some other Muslims about these very verses. And they said, why? They didn't understand. Why would Jesus do this? And I said, tell me, in your country, what happens when in the family when a Muslim becomes a Christian? Oh, they said. They got it just like that. And I said, all Jesus is saying is, that's normal. You can expect that. If you're going to follow me, you can expect that kind of reaction from people who do not follow me. And very often, those people are your own family. And so expect family difficulties. I guess we could put it that way. If you're going to be if you're serious about following Jesus, expect family difficulties. And that's true in all cultures. It's true in Chinese culture. It's true in Korean culture. It's true in America. Your family, here's the deal. When you follow Jesus, your priorities change and you no longer chase the same things you used to chase. You live for something different now. And so often your family wants you chasing the things that they think are important in life. Like living a nice, safe, stable life, get a good job, make some good money, find a good guy or a girl, get married, settle down, have some kids so we can have some grandkids, and, just live your life. But when you follow Jesus, that really isn't what's the important thing to you. It's not that those are bad things. I mean, Christians get good jobs and marry and have kids, and, there's nothing wrong with those things. It's just that that's not what life's about. It's about something else. And there's something that's so much more important to you than that. But from the perspective of your family, they don't see it that way. And they think you're throwing your life away for chasing this religious fantasy. What is the matter with you? Guys, Jesus calls us to give our lives to something far greater than, in America, we would call it the American dream. Which is what I was just describing for you. Get a nice job, make some good money, have a family, settle down, have some kids, live your life. Jesus calls us to something far greater than that. But our families often don't see anything beyond that. And so there can be problems with that. Now, let's be clear. Jesus is not saying dishonor your parents. See, there's another story of Jesus concerning parents, and he actually criticizes the Pharisees because they say to him, why don't your disciples wash before they eat? You know, it's the tradition of men, and he says, well, why do you violate the law of God? For the law of God says, honor your father and your mother. But you say that if the gift that is given is korban, that is kind of a devoted to God thing, then it's okay. Thus, you, for the tradition of man, violate the law of God. Jesus is criticizing them because they do not honor their parents. Jesus is all for honoring your parents. And so he's not... this isn't some kind of Jesus against the family kind of thing. Jesus is not saying be divisive and be argumentative in the home. That's not where he's going. Here's the deal. When we love Jesus most, we will actually love our family more. But we will not love them most. And that's part of the problem. They want to be most. But when you have Jesus, you see that there's something greater than even family. We, here in America, this is not just an American thing, but it looks different in different countries. But here in America, there's something I would call the idolatry of the family. And it looks different ways in different situations. It's the mom whose life is her kids. And she's got to find her meaning in her kids, not in Jesus. She's replaced Jesus with her kids. This is the family that never does ministry because, well, we got to have some family time. And listen, family time is good and great and wonderful. Actually, you do need to have some family time. That's important. But there's something else that's actually more important. And that's Christ and the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first. First. First means first. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things will be added to you as well. That's kind of, here in America, the idolatry of the family plays out in ways like that. And in different cultures and different situations, it may look a little bit different, but it's a family is a strong pull. It's a natural pull. It's actually a good pull. It's a good thing. I love my family. Let's be clear about that. I love my wife and my kids, and my parents. But they are not God. That's the difference. There is only one person who has a claim on you and me that is higher than that of your family. And that is God. God is the only one who has a higher claim on you than your family does. God loves you. You say, well, my dad, my mom, they love me. So does God. Well, my dad and my mom, they care for me. So does God. Well, my dad and my mom, I grew up with them. Well, God was always with you. There was never a time you were not with God. But you know what? He poured out his blood to wipe away your sin. And you know what? My mom never did that. Ever. Carissa never went to the cross to make me whole. And I love Carissa. See, there are things I owe God that I could never owe Leanne. There are claims that God has on me that my own parents could never match. And we need to see it this way. We need to see what God has really done and how much he really loves us. This is why Jesus talks this way. And so he says, therefore, verse 37. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, look at what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, don't love them. He's just saying, don't love them more than me. That's what's in those verses. Whoever loves them more than me, whoever loves them more than me, that's what he's saying. Love them. In fact, love Christ more. The greater love we have for Jesus, the greater love we have for our family. Jesus gives us a different kind of love when we love him first. And when we get that love from Jesus, it increases our love for our family. But they still don't surpass Jesus. He's most there. We love them, but we love him more. That's what Jesus wants. When Jesus talks about being worthy of him, that's in that verse. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or son or daughter is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He says it three times. When he talks that way, talking about being worthy of him, he's not talking about being holy or good or, you know, we do all these good things so that we can somehow be worthy of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying something like this. If you love earth more than you love the kingdom of God, then maybe you don't belong in the kingdom of God. That's the idea. The idea is the thing you love most, that's where you belong. And if earth is what you love most, well, earth maybe is that's for you. But you're going to miss out on the kingdom of God if earth is the most important thing for you. See, all of Jesus saying here is about our allegiance. That's what this is. It's an allegiance. Jesus is saying he has to be first. He's saying our allegiance to Jesus has to surpass our allegiance to our family and to everything else. See, look at the next verse. He's talked about family. Now he's going to talk about other stuff. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, he says. Taking your cross is really a reference to dying to self. I mean, that's what the cross is. On the cross, you die. And Jesus is saying, you don't die. You're not worthy of me. And he's not talking necessarily here about physical death, although sometimes it can play out that way in certain places. But he's simply talking about denying yourself, denying your desires, and pursuing the kingdom of God instead of what you want to pursue. And to do that, we have to die to what we want. And that's hard. That's really hard. This is part of the gospel, guys. You know what? The gospel, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is it's free for everyone. And it's simple. And everyone can do it. But there's another side to that coin. The gospel's also hard. It makes demands on people. Jesus wants our lives. That's what he wants. He wants our lives. And so our desires, we die. I don't mean we don't have desires. The relationship between the Christian and desires, you know, desires for whatever you desire. Think there's food and you want, maybe you want to get married one day. Maybe you want a particular job. Maybe there's nothing wrong with those desires. They're natural desires. They're good desires. Christianity is not against desires. It's just that our desires have to be subservient to something bigger. We can't make our desires the thing we live for. We can have them. We can bring them to God. We can entrust him with them. But we need to ultimately recognize that it is God and not us who reigns. God rules. And if God wishes for us to have, you know, be married or have the job we want or whatever your desires are, then praise him. And if he doesn't, praise him. Jesus is saying, I come before your desires. Now, I want you to think for a moment about what that means. That is crazy talk. If I said that to you, if I said, hey, Jiang, you have to give up all of your desires for me, including your family, that's crazy talk. You would be saying, who does this guy think he is, right? You would. Who does this guy think he is? Okay, but you know what? Jesus talks that way. Who does Jesus think he is? God? Maybe so. He then finishes this section. He says, he who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's crazy talk too. I told you, sometimes Jesus says crazy things. Except they're crazy only from the perspective of earth. If you look at those things from the perspective of heaven, we are constantly giving heaven crazy talk when we say we're going to pursue all of our earthly things before we will pursue the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God looks at that like, you guys are crazy. See, we're the ones that are backwards from the kingdom of God's perspective. But when we look at the kingdom of God and how it talks from earth's perspective, it looks crazy. Jesus is saying, if you spend your life seeking your life, you will lose your life. But he says, if you lose your life for Jesus, you'll find your life. What that means is life is not found where you think it is found. It's found somewhere else. So here in America, we have part of our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inherent and inalienable rights. And among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's Thomas Jefferson, Declaration of Independence. We Americans, we talk about this, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Jesus is saying this pursuit of happiness, America, you guys, you're so big on this pursuit of happiness thing. You want happiness? You won't find happiness where you think you will find it. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 39. You think you'll find happiness in money. And if you pursue that, you're going to find out in the end that you don't get any happiness. You think that you'll find happiness in family. But if you make that the thing you live for, you're going to find in the end that you're not going to have any happiness in that. You think that you'll find happiness in your work, or in politics, or in being in a position of power, or in your social media friends, or nice grades, or whatever it is. You think you'll find happiness in those things, but if you live your life for those things, you aren't going to be happy. And the reason is, that's not where happiness is. It just isn't in those things. Happiness is not found in the pursuit of happiness. Happiness is found in Jesus. That's where it is. If you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. That's what Jesus said. Everything your soul is searching for is found in Jesus. I've been meditating on that verse 39 this week. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That verse has hit me this week, and I've just been meditating on it, praying over it, talking to God about that verse. It's so radical. It's when you begin to think through what he said, it's radical. He's saying you got to change your life. You're going backwards. It's sobering. Because I see cost in that verse. But you know what I found the most as I've been meditating on this verse? One is this desire welling up inside me to lose my life for Jesus. It's, Lord, I want this. I know this is hard, but I want this. I found that. And you know what else I found as I've been meditating on this verse? Joy. And it seems so backwards because losing your life is not the kind of thing you typically associate with joy. And yet that's just what, it's just kind of has been popping up inside me. As I meditate, I go walk and pray, and I've been thinking on this verse, and there's such joy in it. It's crazy, isn't it? I'm giving you crazy talk now. We lose our lives for the one who first lost his life to make us whole. We love him because he first loved us. We die to self because we're in him. And he died to bring us life. See, lying behind all of these demands that Jesus is making, you know, he's saying, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He's talking about your love. Where is your first love? He's talking about dying to self. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He's talking about what you pursue in life. He who finds his life loses it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is how he's behind all of that lies the gospel. The gospel is behind all of that. It is the cross and its sacrifice that compel us to take our cross and die. It is the cross and the power of the cross over sin that actually enables us to have the power to die. In fact, when you read the scripture, you find actually we're already dead through the cross. We just have to appropriate what we already have. So, we're going to close with the remembrance of the cross, because that's what lies behind all of this that Jesus is saying. And so we're going to have communion today. And I'm actually, Matthew was going to lead us in communion. So I'm going to hand it over to Matthew, and we'll close with the bread and the cup.